This evening, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll start to read at verse 12 and read down to verse 17. Our verse for the month, of course, is right about in the middle of this text for this evening's message. And so I trust that it will be a blessing to us and give us a little bit more insight into the verse that will help us to memorize the verse a little bit more as well. Of course, our theme for the year is having a vision, is looking and looking out. We've talked about a vision of the Lord. We've talked about how our vision affects the way we live and so on. And tonight is continuing with that. Of course, this verse chosen before the end of last year, as we chose the verses for each month throughout 2016, it deals with vision. It says looking, is the first verse, first word of the verse. And so it's talking about a look, a vision, looking at. A little bit different than what we've been looking at, because we've been talking about looking from the perspective of looking at the Lord and looking beyond and so on. This one is really speaking about an inward look into our own hearts and into our own lives. You know, I find that often in life we go through life on autopilot. We just kind of cruise along, and we're kind of at at the altitude of life, and we just kind of don't put as much thought maybe into a lot of things as we should. We just kind of just get cruising along, and it's not until you hit some turbulence or something like that that kind of make you turn off the autopilot and say, "Whoa, where am I at here? What's going on?" And so we often fail to really keep a close eye on our lives, to, as the Bible tells us, ponder the path of our feet, because we just kind of set the course and we're just kind of just heading along. But we need to check out and see how we're handling life's trials and discouragement. And so tonight I've entitled the message, A Diligent Look, with these thoughts in mind and these verses in mind. Look with me at Hebrews 12, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful that we have the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you desire to speak to our hearts individually through your word. Lord, you've given us your word. You've said that it's the meat, it's the milk, it's the sustenance that our soul needs. And so I pray tonight we would get that sustenance for our soul that is needed in our lives and our hearts. Lord, that your word would have an impact on us, and that we would indeed be people who are looking not only outwardly at opportunities to serve you and outwardly looking to you, but also, Lord, examining our lives and checking out to make sure that our path is, our feet are on the right path and we're following you as we ought to, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I think we see in verses 12 and 13 an exhortation to be encouraged. He speaks about lifting up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and making straight path for your feet. Life, obviously, can sometimes get us down, sometimes discourage us. The things that we face, the things that we go through, is sometimes discouraging, and it's difficult to deal with. And so, in the text here, if we'd have time to look at the whole chapter, and, you know, if you've ever preached before or taught from the Bible, you understand that sometimes you look at a verse and think, well, I'm going to preach on that verse or teach on that verse, and then you realize, but that thought flows from this one into this one, and you before you know it, you're trying to get the whole context. You say, well, this is going to be more than a sermon. This could be a month's of sermon, a year's worth of sermons, or whatever. It could go on for a long time. So if we had a chance to look at the kind of verse 3 down to our text this evening, we see that a lot of it's dealing with discipline, God disciplining us, chastening us, chastisement, difficult times in our life, and so on. And so as we look at verse 12 and 13 and down as we've read our text tonight, we realize that some of this discouragement that is kind of dealt with here is speaking about discouragement as perhaps the way God is dealing in our life and working in our life, perhaps through chastening, or perhaps through just trying to direct our paths and guide us in our life. Because verse 11 says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And then afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then verse 12 begins, wherefore? So you look back, because of verse 11 and preceding, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, and so on. Excuse me. Hands hanging down is indicative of discouragement. If you see someone who is downcast, their shoulders are often down, hands down. Someone can get me a glass of water, I don't know. That would be great, a bottle of water. Thank you, Carolyn. Man, where did that come from? Anyways, someone's discouraged, though, the task at hand, their hands are not ready to the task. They're down. You know, you see somebody, and sometimes you can see that visibly, they're physically just kind of hanging, their hands are hanging down. They're not ready for the task. They're not ready for work. They're just, you can see that there's the discouragement. There's something that's taking place in their life. They're not ready to the task. Hands hanging down is indication that we're not fulfilling the task that God has given us to do. You think of Luke 9:62, and the Bible says, Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So it's the hand to the plow. It's work. It's the task. It's that which God has called us to do. Thank you. And so we realize that those hands hanging down, they're not ready to do the task. What does Ecclesiastes 9:10 tell us? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so those hands hanging down that indicate the task is not being fulfilled, there's discouragement in our heart and in our lives, and our hands are weak for what God has given us to do. And so he says we need to lift them up. Lift up the hands which hang down. We need to strengthen them. How do we strengthen our hands? Well, we look back to verses 2 and 3, and we looked at this for the first verse of the year, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so look to Jesus for the strength. Look to Jesus for the encouragement, because he endured the cross. He suffered the shame. He went through with what he had came to accomplish. He didn't let his hands become weak to the task. So look to Jesus. Sometimes it takes the encouraging words of a fellow believer. In Job 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible speaks of Job having been one who strengthened the hands of others. What does it mean? He came alongside them and he encouraged them and said, listen, you can get this done. You can get through this and work through this. Job, who was at that time needing the encouragement of others, had times where he was the encourager. He was the one who was lifting up the hands of his fellow man. Of course, strength in your hands comes from getting into the scriptures. And again, we don't have time to look at all these verses, but write them down. In Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 4, speaks about the word of God and God being the one who strengthens us. And so we get that strength from the Lord. It's actually where our text is quoted from, in part, from Isaiah chapter 35. And it speaks of the means of strength being the promise to Israel. God had given them promises, and he said, because of these promises, you can lift up the hands that hang down, based upon the promises of the Word of God. Well, think with me for a minute of 1 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse number 8. And let's just turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, and we see another use of the hands mentioned here that fits right along with this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Think of our hands, and perhaps we often think about our hands being folded in prayer. But let's look at 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see that it says praying by what? Lifting up holy hands. In our text it says lift up the hands that hang down. What sometimes it happens in times of discouragement is our prayer life isn't what it ought to be. And to strengthen our hands, we need to lift them up in prayer. Lift up the hands which hang down. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. Psalm 28:2 says, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. We're discouraged. Our hands are not lifted up in prayer. We are not expectant of what the Lord will do. Because really, isn't that what lifting up your hands in prayer will do? It's almost saying, Lord, help me. I need your help. It's lifting up those open hands and say, Lord, please be with me. Please help me. But if our hands are hanging down, we're not expecting them to be filled with God's blessing, God's strength, God's power. Have you found that your hands are weak for the task that God has given you and your prayer life is not what it ought to be? You need to be encouraged. You need to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen your knees. Weak knees speak of fear. We often talk about that. Sometimes you get something happens and the fear, what happened? You say, man, my knees were like jelly. Somebody says, I want you to go up and stand in front of a group of people and talk to them. You say, man, my knees were knocking together. Good thing I had that pulpit there because my knees were just shaking. Weak knees, the feeble knees. In the book of Daniel, Belshazzar saw the hand writing on the wall. And what does the Bible say? His knees knocked together. I mean, yeah, you'd be afraid too, wouldn't you, if you saw a hand writing on the wall? He was afraid. It speaks of fear. When we are discouraged, we lack the boldness to do right. There's a weakness, as it were, in our knees. This encouragement and strength, though, that we need comes from as we remember God's presence. Many times in the Scripture, God says those two words. What are they? Fear not. What are they often followed by? For I am with thee. The presence of God is that which strengthens those feeble knees, those knees that are knocking, those knees that are shaking. And I don't know, many times standing behind the pulpit to preach, especially, in the first few times and so on, you think, man, I can't do this. This is scary. I can't do that. Even some now, some messages think, well, I got to preach what God has got me to preach. And man, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Then what do we need? We need God to say, God, I need to stand to do what you want me to do. So strengthen me. Give me the boldness to preach and speak as you would have me to speak. When we stand for the Lord, though it be hard, we can be assured of His presence. And again, think about our knees as to what we just said. Hands, knees, prayer. Somebody has said the best way to get back on your feet is to get on your knees. That's a good thought, isn't it? Discouragement in our life, and we think, man, well, I don't know, I just feel discouraged. Get on your knees before God and be encouraged. Be encouraged in prayer. And then he says, get on the right path, make straight paths for your feet. There's much in the Bible about the path of the righteous. The Bible tells us it's a path that God has chosen for us. And trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not at thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy paths. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's a path that God has chosen for us in our life. And here, Hebrews tells us to make straight paths for our feet. To stay on that path that God has for us. We are told it's a narrow path in Matthew 7:14. But it's a blessed path. Why blessed is the man that standeth not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know those verses. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. And so it's a path that is blessed of God. But we have a responsibility to choose that path. Here he says in this verse, make straight paths for your feet. You say, but it's God's path. Yeah, but you need to make sure you're on it. Make sure you're following God's path. That's your responsibility to do that. God directs us. My pastor growing up, his life verse was Isaiah 30:21, which says, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God is saying, this is the path I have for you, but you have to choose. I have to choose to say, yes, I am going to walk the path that God has for me. I'm going to make that path my path because it's what God wants of me to do. In Proverbs 4:26-27, it tells us to ponder the path of our feet. In Psalm 119:59, he says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I have to turn my feet to say, I'm going to walk in God's way. I'm going to follow God's path. I'm going to make straight paths for my feet. God doesn't want people to quit, you know, because he says here, he says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He said, I don't want you, you're feeling weak, your knees are weak, and you're feeling lame, and your hands are hanging down. Don't let that discouragement take you out of the way. Be healed, be encouraged, and stay on the right path. Do the right thing. God desires us to get back on the right path if we have wandered off the path that he has for us. And sadly, sometimes in our life, we don't choose the right path. It's a blessing to know at those times that God has those signs that say U-turns allowed, amen? And we can turn around from the wrong path and get back on the right one. And so we read in the Bible that turn to the Lord, Isaiah 55, turn to the Lord and he will have abundantly pardoned you. Israel was on the wrong path. They needed to get the feet back on the right path. So today, be encouraged, according to verse 12 and 13, be encouraged, lift up your hands, strengthen the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, be encouraged. Then he says, follow peace and holiness in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. To follow means to pursue or press forward, and really continues with that thought of making a straight path for your feet, to pursue, to follow after what God has for you in your life, to be in the right direction. The right path is the path of peace and holiness. Follow peace, he says, with all men. God isn't saying here that we go with the flow to avoid conflict, and if it means compromising and sinning and doing the wrong thing, it's okay. Just do whatever you can to not avoid conflict. But he is saying that we need to do right, but while doing right, we ought to choose the path of peace with other people wherever possibly we can. There may be conflict without, but God gives his peace within, and we need to follow that path of peace, to follow peace. See, how do we have peace? How do we follow peace? Well, Psalm 119:65 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, there's a peace that comes with knowing that I am doing what God wants me to do. Follow peace. Follow that peace of saying, yes, I am doing God's will with my life. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. There may be things that you, from outside, and people are trying to discourage you, but if you know you're doing what's right and you have that peace in your heart, you can carry on that path. See, this is the path that God has for me, and I'm going to follow this path of peace. But he says also with all men. Now speaking about peace with others. We said last week in the message that God's people aren't to be looking for a fight. Not to be constantly trying to start, agitate situations and so on. But we should be seeking to live peaceably with all men. Romans 14:19 says, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Follow things which make for peace. Don't be one that's always trying to stir up trouble. We are to seek to bring peace, as we read last week, the verse in Romans 12 that says, as much as lieth in you, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Again, that's not talking about doing the wrong thing so you don't upset somebody. No, we always need to do right. That's where, first of all, it's peace with our hearts. We're doing what God wants us to do. But then live in peace with other people as much as possibly we can do. Stand for what is right in a right manner. You know, sometimes we stand for what's right with a wrong attitude. And sometimes people stand for what is wrong, but they think they're doing it right and they have a good attitude, but they're not doing the right thing. But we can stand for what is right with a right attitude, and that's where peace is available and peace is possible. Peace with God and even peace with others as they understand, listen, I got to do what's right before God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Follow things that make for peace. Depart from evil, Psalm 34:14, and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. according to Psalm 34:12, and also in 1 Peter 3:10 and 11, where those verses are referred to, it's a way to have long life. And the way to good is by seeking peace, by departing from evil and doing good, pursuing peace. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace. Having the peace of God ourselves in our hearts ought to make us desire to have peace with others. Now, it's not always possible to have peace with others. People won't have peace with you. But if you know in your heart you're doing what is right before God and you've made every attempt to have peace with that person, you just have to say, I've done what I can. And the rest I must leave with the Lord. But follow after peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So follow peace, but also follow holiness. This is where we understand and know that God is not saying just do whatever it needs to be to live peaceably with people, even if you have to do the wrong thing. No, because he says follow holiness too. We're to follow holiness, make holiness your pursuit. Why? Because God is holy and he's called us to be holy. We ought not follow after corrupt, dirty things when God has commanded us to be holy. But the problem is, as we've said before, the devil has deceived us into thinking that holy is boring. You know, if you live a holy life, man, that's dull, that's boring. Where's the fun in that? Where's the excitement in that? That's what the devil said, but don't worry, he said the same thing to Eve. God just doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows that in the day you'll eat it, you'll be like him. He wants to keep you from the excitement. He wants to keep your life dull and boring. And the devil sold the same bill of goods to Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian today. And unsaved people as well say, you don't want to become a Christian. It's boring. No, it's right. It's the right thing to do. Follow holiness. I don't think Moses' life was very boring. And he followed holiness. He followed the Lord. We ought to follow holiness. This world needs to see some truly holy Christians. And we need to choose to be those that live holy lives before the Lord. Psalm 15, 1-5 and Psalm 24, verses 3-5 speak of those who live holy lives being the ones who dwell with the Lord, the ones who dwell in His temple, the ones who dwell with Him are those who have clean hands and a pure heart and so on. And so here we read, follow peace and follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But we also see in verses 15 to 17 that we need to give close attention to our life. And this is really where the looking part comes in, is in verses 15 to 17, particularly verse 15, as we think about looking and giving close attention to our life. We need to be encouraged. We need to follow after peace and holiness, but we need to be constantly, diligently looking at our life and evaluating our life and where we are at in our walk with God. Looking diligently is in the present tense. He doesn't say, have a look, having looked diligently. He says, looking. That's happening right now. Looking diligently. It's not a one-time thing, but it's a continuous thing. We need to be continuously aware of our life. We have a lot of things today that are monitoring systems, don't we? Most of our computers probably have monitoring systems. They also often we have, as we've talked about a few weeks ago, antivirus systems and all those kind of things to keep them secure and so on. But what those things are supposed to be doing is constantly evaluating if there's a threat against your computer when you're online and so on. They are constantly looking through your computer. Sometimes that's why those crazy computers go so slow, because the monitoring system takes up so much juice. We have them on our cars. We have that little yellow, dreaded, orangey yellow light that comes on our dash. It says, check engine. We hate to see it, but what's that doing? It's saying, hey, the computer, in evaluating what's going on in your motor and in your transmission and all those things, has sensed that there's a problem. Because it's been evaluating what's going on in the vehicle. And so we realize that those things are very common. And here he says that we need to be looking diligently. We're looking diligently at our lives. To have those systems in place, as it were. Because you realize that although you hate to see that check engine light on your car, you'd prefer to see the check engine light, or in the old days, the check oil light, before you actually seize your engine up and your car is even worse off. And so if we are evaluating our life, looking diligently in our life, then we will see those things in our life before they become a problem. And that's what these next things talk about here. Say, how do I be in evaluating my life and checking out what my life is? Well, the Holy Spirit does that for us, doesn't He? He searches our hearts. And we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, because we know that the Spirit searches our hearts and tries our hearts. If we would do that, we would find out that it prevents a lot of other problems further down the road. The old saying is, look after the nickels and dimes, and the dollars will take care of themselves. We need to look at the little things in our life and make sure the little things aren't amiss. You say, well, it's just a little thing. It's not a big deal. Don't get technical and all that. Well, I understand that, you know, don't sweat the small stuff. There's aspects of don't sweat the small stuff, but then there's other aspects. The small stuff leads to bigger stuff. We need to watch. We need to be careful. The problems are avoided many times in our life by a diligent look. He says, looking diligently lest, in other words, because it's possible that somebody would fail of the grace of God, lest, if you look diligently, you can prevent failing of the grace of God. You say, what does it mean to fail of the grace of God? Does that mean I lose my salvation and I'm doomed, I'm done? No, our salvation is eternally settled. We mentioned this morning from John chapter 5 that when the one who believes is passed from death unto life. That's settled. That's taken care of. And we need to realize that that is the case. God's grace will never fail you. And so when it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, it's not saying God's grace runs out. It's saying, I don't take God up on His grace. His grace is sufficient for me and for you and for all of us. His grace would enable Paul to bear the trials of this life. And so the failure is not on God's part, but it's on our part. See, we don't keep an eye on our lives, we can easily be led astray and quit living for God. It doesn't happen overnight, though, does it? Somebody isn't sold out for God, living for God, in tune with God, praying, reading their Bible, being in church, giving out the gospel, and really zealously serving God one day, and the next day they wake up and just go and live like the devil. There's usually a process of time where the enthusiasm wanes, and some things are lacked in their life, and then little things start creeping into their life, and then those things lead to other things. We may start to miss church here and there, and then it becomes easier to do so, and then it becomes a habit, and then we miss church and we're not in church, and then we start straying away from God. We may start to stray from our Bible reading and personal prayer time. Oh, just today, I missed today, but I'll catch up tonight. And then tonight comes and we don't catch up. Well, that's okay, I'll catch up tomorrow. Maybe we do tomorrow, but the day after we say, well, I missed yesterday and wasn't too bad, and I made it through the day, and before you know it, one thing leads to another. And we are missing out on those things. We're not looking diligently at our life. We may start to watch things or see things. We say, well, they're not terrible. They're maybe not the best, but they're not that bad. And we allow those things to start. And then, well, that leads to just the next little thing that's just a little bit worse. But it's not really terribly bad even still. But that leads to something else, which leads to something else, which leads to something else. The old story is told that somebody saw the devil's workshop, and the devil was showing them all around the workshop, and they came to something, and the devil said, this is the prized piece. This is my prized tool. And they said, well, what is it? Well, it was just a wedge. Why? Because the wedge just has a thin end at one end, but you can get that wedge in and then start to drive it in with that hammer, and that splits things further and further and further and further apart. And so the Bible tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So many Christians are used to be Christians who no longer serve God. And we say, what happened? And you may ask them, what happened? And they couldn't really point to anything big, but there would just be some small things. Well, I stopped reading my Bible, or I stopped going to church, or I started to back off on this, and I started to back away from this. And before you knew it, they were away from God. Song of Solomon 2:15 speaks of the little foxes that spoil the vines. And so he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently, mainly it's looking at our own life. Looking in the mirror of God's Word and looking at our own life. I believe that we would be amiss tonight if we didn't see an opportunity for us, not in a judgmental way, but in a helpful way, to be looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be aware of things. And maybe if you see some things in their life, and maybe you say, oh God, please don't let them slip. Don't let them fall away. Please, Lord, keep them strong. In answer to Cain's question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, you know, in some ways we say, yes, we are. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about edifying one another, encouraging one another, and we realize that we are a community of believers. As a church family or a community of believers, and we need to be concerned about where people are at. We are told often to pray one for another and encourage one another, and we all need it. We need to watch our life ourselves, but we also need to watch the lives of others. Again, not in a judgmental way where we can say, oh, look at them. Hey, did you hear what they did? No, in a way of love and concern and care to say, man, I'm concerned about that brother or sister in Christ, and they haven't been to church like they used to be, and they don't talk about the Lord like they used to, and I'm concerned about them. That's a good thing to be. He says, lest a root of bitterness spring up. So be looking diligent, lest you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. We must watch for bitterness in our lives. The word for bitterness actually refers to poison or acridity. Bitterness in the heart will poison our lives and impact those around about us. Say, what causes bitterness in our life? Well, if you ask Naomi... Remember, Naomi was a child of God, of the children of Israel. Her husband was a child of God, one of the children of Israel. And they had two boys, and they went out when the famine came to Israel. They went out and they lived in the land of Moab. And while they were there, the husband died and the two boys died. And when Naomi came back, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. What happened, Naomi? She said, I went out full, but I came back empty. The circumstances of life, the trials of life came into her life and they brought bitterness to her heart. One has said that trials will either make you better or they will make you bitter. And the choice is yours. You say, but that thing's not fair. How can that make me better? Well, it depends on how you take it, how you allow God to use it in your life, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we can know that we can trust God to help us to work through even any bad situations to somehow bring some goodness about through it, or we can allow it to cause bitterness to creep up in our life. Colossians 3:19 speaks of bitterness in relationships. Specifically, this is referring to the husband not being bitter against their wife. We learn from that sometimes there's bitterness can come from misunderstandings in relationships. And a husband and wife relationship, being one of the closest relationships possible, obviously has one of the greatest abilities for that to take place. And so it's something we need to be careful and guard about. And Ephesians 4:31 and 32 tell us to put away bitterness, meaning it's a choice not to be bitter. And the ultimate means of doing that, putting away that bitterness, is by forgiveness. But did you notice what he says? He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The root means it's at an early stage. It's always easier to pull a weed out when you first see it. When I lived at home, as in at my parents' home, I'd see a weed and go, ah, oh, weed. And you know, then you don't do anything about it, and you don't do anything about it. And then one day, you know, Dad says, you need to, can you help pull these weeds? Ah, weed. I hate weeding. It's horrible. I don't want to pull weeds. Now I, as a homeowner, I look at weeds and I see a little sprout of a weed and I think, I got to pull that out now, because if I don't pull it out now, it's going to be a lot worse later. The thing with a root is it usually grows underground and out of sight. They're also usually a lot bigger than you think. I think Antonio was telling me about roots that went underneath his house or somebody's house. He was telling me about the roots that were still alive. The tree's gone, but the root's still there. And it's like, how did a root get under the middle of a house? Well, it's still growing. The root wasn't taken away. If you don't dig out the root, it will suddenly, as the Bible says here, spring up. All of a sudden, poof. See, where'd that dandelion come from? I saw something green between those two patio stones before. I should have pulled them out there. And now we've got this big dandelion sticking 8-10 inches above and lots of leaves on it. Now how am I ever going to get that out? It suddenly seems to pop up. Sometimes we say in our life, I know I need to deal with that, but it can wait. But we need to be careful what we make wait. Because the Bible says that we need to look diligently lest a root of bitterness would spring up and trouble you, cause trouble in your life, whereby many be defiled. Many people have just, they've become cynical, they become discouraged, they become downhearted, they've quit on God, they've become antagonistic towards others. Why? Because they didn't deal with the root. And then all of a sudden it just flows over and takes over their life. So we need to look diligently lest we fail of the grace of God, lest we a root of bitterness spring up, and lest we do something that we regret. Verse 16 and 17 speaks about Esau. We know Esau is best known for selling his birthright, as is even mentioned here in our text, that right of blessing and inheritance to his, he sold it for food. I'm hungry. Do you think he really was going to die? I don't know. Seems to me he probably wasn't about to die. He probably could have gone into his own tent and found something to eat, but he despised his birthright. He made a poor life choice. He despised his birthright. But then afterwards we find that he intermarried with the women of Canaan, and that distressed his parents. You know, Esau probably didn't think much about some of the decisions that he was making until it was too late. And his life led him down a path of regret so that he missed out on the blessing. When he came to his father and said, Father, bless me, even now, bless me. His father said, there's really nothing I can do. It's too late. And it says in verse 17, afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why? Too much time had gone by. It was too late to deal with it. We must be careful to examine our lives to reduce, if not eliminate, some of the regrets that we will face if we fail to keep monitoring our life and our Christian life and our closeness to God. As we noted earlier, little choices lead to bigger consequences. There's no doubt that God forgives and God often restores, but sin brings consequences, as we see here in the life of Esau. And if we are not careful, we too will make poor choices that lead to regrets in our life and a missing of God's blessing. So God says, looking diligently, lest you do things that you regret later. God said to be encouraged. Lift up those hands which hang down. Strengthen those feeble knees. Be encouraged. Get on your face before God and get ready to get right back into what God has called you to do. You've been discouraged. Choose the right path, but make sure that you follow peace. Follow holiness. Be holy, for God is holy. And then keep looking at your life. Examine your life, lest you fail of the grace of God. Lest that root of bitterness spring up, lest that those things that you would do later that would bring heartache and regret. And so we need to be reminded this evening to have a diligent look in our life, constantly, diligently looking in our life.